The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
That's right.
We can't talk about this in church. I want you guys to know that Jerry and I, we thought a lot about doing this series. One of the reasons we thought about that is because this is people's standard view of this subject. You can't mention these things. You can't talk about these things in church. I've had a number of people tell me, "What are you doing? You know, why are you talking about sex in church? Can't even say the word sex without saying it like that." I don't know why. You know, we've been taught our whole lives by society, by the world around us, maybe not by your parents, but certainly by the media, that that's a dirty word. And so people that want to sensationalize on something, people that want to excite, to generate some sort of excitement about something, they'll use that term. And so we find that in the church, it's a subject that we just kind of shy away from. And for the most part, you growing up, what your kids growing up, the average person, what they learn about sex, they learn it from the public school system. They learn it from the gym locker room. They learn it from watching movies. Let's be honest. I mean, the place where your children are being educated about this subject is not in church. It just doesn't happen in church. As Jerry mentioned last week, our goal for this series is not to, you know, be coarse in our joking. It's not to to excite you guys. Basically, the idea behind this is that we want, through the series, we want to see people freed of sexual addiction and sexual sin. The sad thing is that, believe it or not, 70% of church members are in some way influenced and addicted to sexual sin. And so that's a pretty high statistic. Obviously, myself being a guy, I know that it's something that guys struggle with constantly. I think pretty much the only time that a guy is not struggling with that is, well, never. Pretty much. I was going to say when you're asleep, but no, that doesn't work either. Unless it's a dreamless sleep, and then you wake up and it's right there again, once again. So the deal is that you can't drive down the street without the Michelob girl or Coors Light girl coming on to you. It's just impossible. You can't turn on the TV. Debbie and I don't have cable. There's a couple reasons we don't have cable. One was we were never home long enough to watch it, and so we were wasting a lot of money. But secondly, because we find that really there's like three programs on that we enjoyed, and they weren't on all the time. You're constantly bombarded by talk about sex and by subjects of sex. Just in our little intro to the series, the most popular series that are on TV right now, Sex in the City and the Girls Next Door series. That's like super popular right now. Those are things that are really attracting attention. Those are things that the ratings are skyrocketing because those things have to do with sex. And let's face it, there's a lot of hot girls on those shows. And the guys tune in to stare at those girls and to picture those girls and imagine those girls in situations that they wish they were involved in. And that's the purpose of those programs, is to cause people to fantasize about those things. And so, again, when I say that we don't want to, in this series, we don't want to just talk about sex just to be talking about sex, our hope and our prayer is that through this series, God is going to open your eyes to some things. Because the amount of people that are in the room right now, there's a lot of people in this room right now that struggle with sexual sin. maybe even with an addiction to sexual sin. And so, because of that, I think that God is really limited in what he can do with your lives. You may or may not agree with me, but the fact is, God can never use you to your full potential if you are involved in sexual sin. It's just not going to happen. The Bible warns over and over again that sexual sin is something that not only hurts on the outside, but hurts on the inside. It's something that's destructive to your life. And if you're married, it's destructive to your marriage. If you're not married, it's destructive to your future marriage. There are two things that will most profoundly affect you in your entire life. Two things: money and sex. You will make a lot of decisions in life based on either money or sex. And so wouldn't it make sense that we would talk about those things in church? And at some point, we're going to talk about money too, because money is something that is so, has such a stronghold in people's lives, and just like this issue that we're going to be talking about. So let's pray, and then we'll open some scripture and we'll talk about that. My plan this morning is not just to give you some things about the way sexual sin is, you know, it's influencing you, but my hope is that you'll be able to take some things this morning that you can use during this week, maybe even this afternoon, because sadly enough, many of us after church, we just go right back into a world that in some way engages sexual sin. And so let's pray. Let's ask God to bless us, and we'll learn something this morning. Father, this is an embarrassing subject for some of us, or I guess for all of us. It's something that we're not comfortable talking about. It's something that we shy away from. But yet, God, it's something that's such a huge part of our lives that we can't avoid it. We can't avoid seeing it, hearing about it. It's all around us at all times, God. And for that reason, it's something that we need some serious help on. We need to take a serious look at our lives and find out how we can line that up with the guidelines that you give us in your word. So God, this morning, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would help us to see these things clearly. And we would even be able to look into our own lives and into our own hearts, Father, and you would show us things about ourselves this morning. Thanks, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is One Night Standard. I was going to put the A-R-D in parentheses because we're pretty familiar with the term one night stand. Maybe, maybe not. I thought maybe I would define what a one-night stand is, because what I want to do kind of in my intro here is compare a one-night stand to the one-night standard, and hopefully you'll understand where I'm going with this whole thought. Okay, so a one-night stand, according to Wikipedia, which, by the way, all the most accurate information comes from the internet. Yeah. So a one-night stand is described as a brief sexual encounter between individuals where neither individual has any immediate intention or expectation of establishing a long-term sexual or romantic relationship. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? Basically, it's a sexual encounter with no commitment and no intention to commit. It's a one-time thing. And the sad thing about a one-night stand is actually not necessarily a one-time thing, because it's so addictive that a person would have multiple one-night stands even with the same person, and yet still have no commitment in any way, shape, or form to that person. So that's the one-night stand. The one-night standard, which is what we're comparing it to, is this: a loose commitment to God's standard for sexual purity that is usually weakened by impulsive or unplanned encounters with sexually stimulating media or relationships. Okay, so you have kind of the same idea here, because these both involve a relationship with somebody, okay? On the one-night stand, you have a relationship with somebody that you want to remain purely physical. You don't want to get any more involved than that, and you may not even want another encounter or another continuing relationship beyond that particular one night. And in the same way, I believe spiritually, our relationship with God so many times mirrors that, okay? So you have a standard, okay, or you know what God's standard for sexual purity is. kind of have an understanding of that. And if you're here this morning and you don't really know what God's standards are for sexual purity, then I'm glad you're here because we're going to be laying those things out for you. Oh, by the way, let me just interrupt myself for a second here. Things are going to happen over the next few weeks to try to keep you from coming on Sunday mornings. I want you to know that. I'll tell you why. Because you have an enemy and he does not want you to hear what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. Because the subject that we're talking about on Sunday morning holds so many people in bondage. People are literally in a prison of sexual sin. And it's so commonplace and it's such a dangerous thing that the church, for the most part, is rendered ineffective by that. And so things are going to happen to you. You're going to be driving on the way to Remnant on a Sunday morning and you're going to get a flat tire. Yes, you are. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get out of the car. You're going to change the tire as quick as you can and get yourself over here. You're going to be late on Saturday night, up late, and you're going to be thinking to yourself, man, I'm so exhausted. And then you're going to say, oh, wait, Jeremiah stayed up till 4:30 in the morning studying for his message, so I better show up no matter how tired I am. See, things are going to happen that we're going to come between you and being here to hear the things that we want to talk about on Sunday mornings. And maybe you think I'm just kind of joking about that, but I'm not. Things seriously are going to happen that are going to keep you from being here. There are people that are not here this week that were here last week. They have their reasons, but I feel that it comes down to one reason. Somebody does not want you to hear this message. Someone does not want you to understand what it is to be free from sexual sin. Okay, so having said all that, we have somewhat of an understanding of what God's standards are for sexual purity, but we have a hard time lining that up with our daily living. And so we want to be good, we want to be a follower of Christ, but yet when the opportunity presents itself and there's a sexual situation that arises where we can be stimulated either by media or by a relationship with somebody, then it's real easy for us to just slip right into that and then slip back out and say, God, oh man, I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking, you know, I want to get things back on track. And so for many Christians, that's the way they live their life. They live their life slipping in and out of sexual sin and feeling that somehow they still are maintaining a standard of purity in their lives because they understand what God wants of them and they understand that God's a holy God, but they also think that maybe there's a little bit of leeway there. Plus, we justify in so many different ways. I was reading, by the way, some incredible books that we have out for you guys over there on the table, and then we're going to be talking about these books a little bit later on, but there's a particular instance where this guy's talking about the movie Forrest Gump, and he's describing it to another guy and saying, wow, what a great movie that was, such a great family film, and they're just talking about what incredible message that film had, and the guy was thinking back to it and thinking about, you know, is that a movie I could sit down and watch with my family? And then as he's thinking back through that, he remembers the beginning of the movie. There's this sex scene with Forrest Gump's mom and the school principal. It doesn't show anything, but you can hear him going at it. And the idea was that, you know, here Forrest Gump's mom's doing it with the principal so that, you know, she can make things better for Forrest. And then it moves on, and there's a couple nude scenes, just brief nude scenes throughout the movie and a lot of sexual undertones throughout the entire movie. Okay, so if I were just to say, hey, did you guys like the movie Forrest Gump? You remember the Bubba Gump shrimp part. And you're like, yeah, that was a funny movie. I really enjoyed that. But somehow we've justified in our mind because there were so many other fun and good things about that movie that we totally forgot that there was so much that had to do with sexual immorality that was wrapped up into that. Now, this is just one example. But you could just about pick out any movie that you've seen or that you have in your library at home and you can find the same thing. We become desensitized to things that are sexually immoral. We become oblivious to it. We may not even realize it's happening. At some point, it even seems a little bit appropriate. Sometimes, you know, you might maybe joke around, and it kind of borders on something sexual. And, you know, because you didn't actually go there, you kind of rode the fence on that. It's somehow you justify that, and it's okay, and it's appropriate. The fact is, it's not appropriate. See, if you have a loose commitment to God's standard of sexual purity, then if something comes along that's impulsive or something comes along that was unplanned or unexpected, you're going to fall for it because you're not grounded. You're not firmly rooted in the principles that God has to say about these matters. To be honest, I feel that we have a one-night stand with God on a pretty regular basis. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to experience God. We want to have a pleasurable, enjoyable experience with God. But we really don't want to commit to what it is to truly be a follower of Christ. And that's a dangerous thing, my friends. That's what this series is all about. It's all about how we toy around with God and with living a holy life, and then we kind of jump back into our own lives. And it's almost like you guys have seen a waffle when you go and you pour the syrup, and you know how the syrup sits in all the little squares of the waffle. And so you can have one part of the waffle that's like perfectly dry. I hate that. I got to fill every single square of my waffle because I want it, you know? And so you've got one little waffle compartment that has syrup in it, and you've got one that doesn't have anything in it. And a lot of times our lives are like that. We take God and we put him in the one compartment, but we don't let him overflow into the other part. And so God doesn't want us to have a waffle kind of lifestyle. He wants us to have something more like pancakes. Okay? I like pancakes better than waffles because the syrup spreads evenly. Are you kind of understanding what I'm talking about here? God wants to invade every area of your life. He doesn't want you holding something back and keeping it from him. God's not into this one-night stand thing or the one-night standard. God is into total commitment. It's like the pig and the chicken. They were going to make the farmer breakfast. You remember the story? And so they get together. They're like, okay, what are we going to make for the farmer? And the chicken's like, well, man, I'm going to make him some eggs, poached eggs, scrambled eggs, sunny side up. I'm going to make him this nice, delicious thing of eggs. The pig says, well, I'm gonna make him bacon, ham. Pig had to think about it a little bit because for the chicken, that was fairly easy. But for the pig, it was a total commitment. And here's the thing. God wants total commitment from us. He doesn't want just our little pittance of offering that we have to give. He doesn't want us to come on a Sunday morning and say, hey, God, I'm here to worship you. You know, praise God. See you later. I got to go live the rest of my life. See you next Sunday. That's not the kind of relationship that God desires for us. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. Pretty incredible passage that speaks into this whole idea of sexual immorality. And by the way, if you're ever wondering if God has like a gray area when it comes to sexual immorality, he doesn't. He doesn't. It's white and it's black. It's a pretty steep contrast. God makes it pretty clear how he feels about these issues. And so there's really no gray area. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. By the way, the word sanctified means set apart. It means pulled out of your situation and set aside for something. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. And by the word heathen, it just means somebody who has not been exposed to God, somebody who does not have a relationship with God. We like to think of heathens as, you know, just somebody that going out living the party lifestyle all the time. You know, we kind of give them that title. But the whole idea is somebody who just doesn't have a relationship with God. And it says, not in passionate lust like the heathen, because that's all they know, because they've never experienced true love. Verse 6, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Okay, in the Greek, it's actually a neutral. It's not brother as in male. It's actually a neutral term, which could apply to brother or sister. So, one should not wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have a passage here, and it's talking about sex. It starts out saying, God wants something of you. And here's the first thing. It's God's plan for your life to be sexually pure. That is God's plan for your life. The deal is that if you're ever questioning what God wants you to do with your life, if you're ever asking yourself the question, hey, you know, I really don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know what direction he wants me to take. Before you think about any of that, let's clear up this one matter. God wants you to be sexually pure. If you're sexually pure, God is going to open some incredible, amazing doors for you to serve Him. If you're not sexually pure, I'm afraid you're not going to see those doors open. And your relationship with God is going to be clouded. It's going to be blocked. It's God's plan for you, for your life, to be sexually pure. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. So our bodies are not made for sexual immorality, but they're made for God. And the tricky thing about this is that you're going to get a completely different view of what your body is all about if you just get your view from the world. If you watch a lot of TV, you're going to find out that your body is a place where you can experiment, where you can explore things, where you can try something, try this new pleasure, see how this works, see how this experience is. That's what the world is going to tell you your body is designed for, that your body is designed for sensory experiences. And my friends, that's not what it's for. You know why we have heightened senses when it comes to things that are sexual? Because God wants to bring us great pleasure in our marriages. That's what that's all about. But the world would tell you, oh, that sensation is there, those feelings are there, because you need to experience everything that's out there. And so if you're a person that lives by this philosophy, you're going to be having one-night stands. You're going to be out experimenting sexually. And so we make the comparison, just like in this passage. We say, hey, just like my stomach was made for food, my body was made for sex. And it's not true, my friends. Sex is one part of your life, and it's an incredibly great part of your life, but it's reserved for a time and a place, and that's in a biblical marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:3, and Paul takes it even further in Ephesians 5:3. He says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Yeah. You ever had a particular type of food that you don't like? Maybe it's onions, and someone puts a little bit of onion in something, and you can taste it, and it spoils the whole flavor of whatever it is you're eating. And it might just be a tiny bit. You know, maybe they'll even tell you, oh, there's no garlic in that. You know, and you're like, no, I can taste the garlic. It's destroying everything. Well, I happen to like garlic, but maybe it's something else. There's not a lot of food and spices I don't like, so it's really hard for me to make those comparisons. But there's stuff you don't like, and so someone puts it in there, and even if it's a tiny bit, it still spoils everything. You don't even want to eat it. You don't even want to be in the same room with it, because it contains that one thing. And God is saying, your life is like that. If there's even a hint of sexual immorality, it spoils everything. And let me tell you something. If you're addicted to sexual sin, or if you have a problem here, you know what I'm talking about. You know that it creeps into every area of your life. And so every area of your life is affected. Your relationships are affected. Your ability to pray to God is affected. Even your ability to concentrate and to think is affected. It just creeps into every area of your life. And so Paul says, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. Let's look at verse 4 of Thessalonians 4, verses 4 and 5. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Okay, so there's a comparison made between a person who knows God and has a relationship with God and a person who doesn't know God. Now, honestly, there are probably people that fall into both those categories here this morning. You may be here this morning and you've never really experienced God. You've never really began a relationship with God. Well, it would be my greatest pleasure and Jerry's greatest pleasure to know that happened to you here, that you began a relationship with God and your life was totally changed because you came to Remnant. That could even happen this morning. We could show you how to experience a relationship with God and begin that journey with Him. I'm not saying that your life is going to be easy and perfect, but what I'm saying is you're going to have a peace and happiness you've never known, and you're going to be able to live a victorious life. So, if that's you, you've never experienced a relationship with God, I encourage you this morning to do that. Don't leave this place before you've given your heart to God. You know, people used to say, you've got to try God. Just give God a chance. That's not really the way it works. It's kind of like, give God everything. I mean, it's like, give a stranger a chance to write something in your checkbook. I mean, what would that be like? You give someone your checkbook and you say, see you later, you know, I'm going to give you a chance with my checkbook. Well, they're going to write themselves a big fat check and they're going to empty your bank account. And the deal is, you don't just chance with God. You don't just try God out. You say, God, I'm miserable. I'm incomplete. I'm unhappy. I need you. I need you to fill this void in my life. God comes in. He fills that void. He totally transforms you. And from that moment on, you have the power to actually face this issue of sexual immorality. Because to be honest, without God living in you, without God's Spirit dwelling in you, you have no power to fight sexual temptation. You're going to be doing it on your own. And let me just tell you, you're not strong enough to do it, especially if you're a guy. I mean, it's hard enough when you have God's Spirit in you. There's a constant battle going on. So I say there's two people in the room or two different types of people. There's someone that maybe doesn't know God. And then there's the person that does know God. There's a person that has given their heart to God. They've experienced God's forgiveness and a new life that comes with all that. So you have all that. And God is saying, if that's you, you know how to battle this. You have the tools. You have the ability to battle this. Not in passionate lust like someone who doesn't know God, but in a way that's holy and honorable. Okay, for guys, that may mean not looking at certain things. To be honest, that may mean just looking at your feet. For some of us, I mean, for guys, that may mean you're going to have to shut out a lot of visual things in your life. For girls, you could actually help guys shut out some visual things. Go to your closet. Do what Miles McPherson calls de-hoochifying your wardrobe. You know? Go through that bad boy and say, you know, I bought that outfit so that I could show off the goods. And guys are great window shoppers. We like to see what's on display. And so, if you bought that article of clothing for that specific purpose, I really don't think you have any business wearing it. At least not around me, because it's hard. We're tempted on all sides. I mean, I'm a pastor. Jerry's a pastor. Jerry, do we struggle with this?
Not a bit.
Come on, back me up on this one. It's just me. And Lynette's like, he's a pervert, I'm telling you. No, it's a daily battle. I know, I wish for every guy in this room to read the book that I just started reading. I've read like four or five chapters. Every Man's Battle, awesome book. And it's pretty much just hits you hardcore. It doesn't really hold back at all. And so not necessarily a book for children, but I think every teenager, well, they actually have a teenage version. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's the deal. God is saying that you can deal with sexual sin in your life, and you can do it in a way that's holy and honorable. And so what I think God is telling us here is that overcoming sexual sin is a learned process. Overcoming sexual sin is a learned process. What does that tell me? That tells me that without learning the process, you don't stand a chance. Without some knowledge, some guidance, some instruction from God on how to deal with this issue, you're going to be just butting your head up against a brick wall all the time because you need to learn how to deal with this. And if it's something you struggle with, and if you're a guy, I guarantee it's something you struggle with, you've got to learn how you can overcome it. I don't want to just focus on the guys, but I don't really know a whole lot about how women deal with this thing, but I do know that women play a big part in the way guys deal with it. So it's a two-way road here. Overcoming sexual sin is a learned process. Romans 13, 12 through 13, here's a little insight, maybe some guidelines to follow. It says, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Yeah. You know what my favorite thing to do? Is to go get the clothes out of the dirty laundry and put them on and wear them. That's one of my favorite things. I like to just let something sit on the floor in my room for like 4 weeks, and then I like to put it on. No. That's gross, right? Now you're going to be looking at me thinking, that outfit does look familiar. I have seen you in that this week. No. But the fact is, you're not going to go and just keep wearing the same thing over and over and over again, and it just keeps getting dirtier and dirtier, and people see you, and you're like, dude, who are you, Charlie Brown? You know, Charlie Brown always wears the same outfit. You notice that, right? So the fact is, we're not going to just keep and here's the illustration here. Take off those deeds like you would dirty clothes. Just get rid of those things. Put on some new, fresh, nice-smelling, clean, laundered things. Verse 13, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living. See, there's a lot of stuff out there, and God describes it as being darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that sexual sin doesn't happen in the daylight, in the broad daylight. Let's face it, a lot of that stuff happens in the dark, or at least in the secret, okay? And God is saying, we are people of light. We are people of daylight. We are people that don't belong in a place of darkness. We don't belong in a place where there's secrets in our lives that we don't want anybody to know about because they're things that are dishonorable. Galatians 5, 16 through 19 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And isn't that true? There's such a struggle within you that you have trouble functioning. You have trouble doing the things that you want to do. You have trouble meeting your goals because you're constantly fighting against yourself. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, I want to explain this a little bit because what he's saying here is that when you're being directed by God's Spirit, you're no longer following a list of do's and don'ts. It's not like, you know, you have the Ten Commandments on a piece of paper and you're just like, looking at every situation in your life, okay, do not make a graven image. No, that doesn't involve that at all. Right? You're not following a list. You're not writing down, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, and taking that list with you everywhere you go. Because that's not living. God has actually freed us. He's equipped us to have the Holy Spirit in us. And when you invite God to begin a relationship with you, God gives you His Spirit. And His Spirit enables you to go out and live this life. And instead of having to follow a list of do's and don'ts, you listen to God's Spirit. You allow God to show you situation by situation about what you need to do. That's why Jerry and I will tell you, we don't know sometimes what may be right for you when it comes to a particular thing in your life, but God's Spirit is going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Now, if it's something that's blatantly against God's Word, and it's definitely something that's dishonoring to Him, well, I'll tell you right now, don't do it. But if it's something that God's Spirit has to convict you about, if there's something God's Spirit has to say, hey, this isn't right for you. Maybe it's right for that person, but it's not right for you. That's something you have to be sensitive to. And so if you're living by the direction of the Spirit, then you have the tools, you have the ability to tackle sexual sin. Verse 19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. So it's the two extreme opposites here. Living a life that's directed by God's Spirit, where you have the ability to face those things and to tackle those things, or living a life according to your own sinful nature. And my friends, every single time that's going to leave you burned and feeling empty and feeling guilty and shameful. Romans 13:14 says, instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In other words, don't even entertain those thoughts. Don't allow those thoughts to come into your head and you dwell on those things. Instead, take on the attributes of Jesus. Now, I'm saying these things, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, that sounds impossible. You know, how am I supposed to take on these attributes of Jesus when there's so many things that are out there? I was listening to a podcast from the Rock Church yesterday. It was a podcast from like the beginning of March. And there's an organization called Triple X Church. It's called the number one Christian porn site. And what it is, it's a website that is specifically designed to help people that are addicted to pornography and other types of sexual addictions. And so I'm hearing this guy speak, and he's presenting, and he's talking about all the stuff they do, and he's talking to this one guy, and they have a thing that's an accountability program, which, by the way, every single guy and girl in this room needs to have somebody that they're accountable to, because if you don't have somebody that you're accountable to, it's just way too easy to slip and fall. And so he's talking about this program they have where it sends an email to two or three people of your choice, so that everything you look at on the internet goes in an email to somebody. And so they see every site you visited, what time you visited, all that stuff. It's an incredible program, and I would suggest that every guy in here downloads that bad boy and puts it on their computer. So there's that. And then he was talking about how they're trying to figure out a way to also create the software for your cell phone, because cell phones are also the new place to get porn. And so he's talking, and this guy actually came up to him after one of the services and was like, hey, when are you guys going to have that new software for my cell phone? And he was showing the guy who had this new cell phone, you know, that had all this internet access and all this stuff. And the guy from Triple X Church said, when are you going to get a new cell phone? And the guy's like, I just got a new cell phone. Look at all the cool internet features. And he's like, no, when are you going to get that old Nokia phone? You know, the one that has one game on it that you can't really get a high score on, okay, because the thing keeps starting over and erasing all the memory, right? One of those phones that doesn't have internet access. He's like, when are you going to get that phone? And the guy's like, but I need this phone. And he's like, yeah, you need that. You need that access to that sexual immorality. And so the fact is, we actually create a prison for ourselves. Because if we choose to not do something about it, if we choose to just sit back and not do something about this area of our lives, then we're just kind of accepting it and allowing it to happen. And it's almost like we expect someone else to do the work for us. We expect someone else to protect us. We expect the girls around us to dress appropriately so that we're not attracted to them. We expect all these things, and we push our expectations on the people around us when God wants to push the expectations back on us and tell us, no, this is about you. This is about something that you need to take care of. You need to clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus. And don't let yourself be indulging in evil desires. Okay, so we're talking about this, and I'm thinking you guys need some resources. So here's some resources for you guys. The book I mentioned, Every Man's Battle. Incredible book for men about how to recover from sexual addiction. Even if you're not addicted sexually, but if it's something you struggle with, this is the book to read. And if you're a guy, then you struggle with it. So you should be reading that book, Every Man's Battle. Every Woman's Battle. This is from the woman's take. Totally different, because women are different than men. I figured that out. So Every Heart Restored is a book for women, for wives that are dealing with the fallout from a husband that's caught up in sexual addiction. Okay, so that's for a wife who's trying to deal with her husband having those issues. Every Young Man's Battle, well, just like it says, it's for the young guys. I love the cover on that book. You can't see it because there's another book blocking it, but the guy's like, you know, looking over, and there's like a girl. She's kind of blurred out because she's moving, she's walking, but, you know, he's watching her. So Every Young Man's Battle, then there's Every Young Woman's Battle. And so my encouragement to you, there's no excuse for not doing something about this. There's no excuse for not addressing these issues in your life. You have resources. You have the ability to do that. I mean, I think, are we offering free resources for people to do that? So I want to make sure before I gave all the books away, and, you know, we're like, hey, dude, you weren't supposed to give those away. You know, it's like $13, $14. If you want to go down to the bookstore in El Centro and pick up your own copy, I encourage you to do that. If you can't afford to do that, we'd love to drop one of these copies of these books on you. We ordered some more. I think we only have two books there right now, but we ordered some more. And so we'd love to give you resources so that you are not alone and you can deal with these things. Okay, I got to hurry up here. I'm starting to be like Jerry. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. It says, "And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you." And so what is God telling us here? Your sexual sin does not only affect you. Your sexual sin does not only affect you. It affects everybody around you. Well, maybe not every single person. Maybe not the person in the drive-thru. The fact is, you have so many relationships in your life that are touched by your struggle. And you may not even realize how until you really start delving into it and you really start investigating it. And then you'll realize how your relationships are intimidated or how your relationships are tainted or affected by sexual immorality. So your sexual sin does not only affect you. 2 Corinthians 12:21 says, "I'm afraid that when I come again," by the way, this is Paul talking to a group of people that he's been praying for and a group of people that he's had a lot of contact with. He says, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." And so Paul realized that sexual sin affects the people around that person. It doesn't just affect that person. And so he's already saying, "I'm already starting to get bummed out because I realize that ripple that's caused by sexual sin in your life is going to be touching the lives of other people." 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "When I wrote to you before, I told you to not associate with people who indulge in sexual sin." Okay, crazy verse. Because if I'm reading this right, this verse is telling me that the people that are in my life that are involved in sexual sin, I need to limit my involvement with those people. Okay, in other words, if there's somebody in your life, a relationship in your life, I mean, maybe it's not a one-night stand kind of relationship, but there's a relationship in your life, a flirty kind of thing that, you know, could blow up, a fire could start, you need to take care of that. You need to put some distance between yourself and that thing that is a potential problem, especially if you're married and there's something like that that's extramarital that's going on, that maybe you haven't done anything wrong yet, but there's a possibility, there's a temptation there. You need to put some distance between you and that relationship. Okay? Maybe there's someone that you hang out with that is just all about this whole thing of, if it feels good, do it. I want to experience everything. I want to sleep with as many people as I can. If there's someone in your life that's a good friend that has that kind of a lifestyle, guess what? That's not going to rub off on you in a good way. Because there's something about that person that you're going to find cool and attractive. And man, I wish I could be a little bit like that. And so God is telling us you need to put some distance between yourself and that person. So there are relationships in your life that you might have to cut off. Now, I'm not saying that you go to someone and be like, "Hey, you know, you're a sexual pervert, so I can't hang out with you. Sorry. See you later. We're never talking again." You know, that's not what I'm talking about. Because if you're going to do it the right way and you're going to do the right thing, you can be totally honest with somebody and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm just not strong enough to be around you because it causes me to do things that I know I shouldn't be doing." And I think that if you do that in a respectful, polite way, that the person you're talking to, maybe they won't like that necessarily, but they certainly will respect it. And so maybe that's something you need to do. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8. Let's finish off this passage we're looking at. "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." And what is he saying here? It's kind of a long point, but ignoring God's guidelines for sexual purity puts serious distance between you and him. So if you ignore God's guidelines about sexual purity, you're going to put some distance between you and God, no doubt about it. your relationship with God is going to be affected. What does it say? It says, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. In other words, you hear what I'm saying? If you decide, you know what, dude, Jeremiah, you're full of it. I'm not going to listen to that. Well, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. And if you have any intentions of having a relationship with God, a close relationship with God, well, you're pushing God away. This is something we have to deal with. I don't know if you've figured that out yet. This isn't like one of those series where we're saying, you know, this would be a good idea if you did this. Or this would make your life a little bit better if you did this. No, this is something you have to do. We don't have a choice here. It's like breathing. You know, you can't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to take a break from breathing. I've been doing that a lot lately, and it takes a lot out of me, so I'm just going to not do it all morning. You can't do that. It's impossible because it's necessary. It's something you have to do. And this is something you have to do. This issue has to be addressed in your life. It can't be glossed over. It can't be ignored. It can't be forgotten. Well, it's not going to be forgotten because you're going to be thinking about it all the time. But it has to be addressed. You have to hit it head on. You have to do something about it. You don't have a choice. God doesn't give us a choice. That's why I'm saying there's no gray area here. God's not saying, okay, a little bit of sexual immorality is okay, or it's not as bad as being a full-on sexual addict. What God is saying is that if there's a hint of sexual immorality in you, you need to get rid of it because it's affecting my ability to have a relationship with you. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So all these things are lumped into one thing, idolatry. And you can understand how it works. Something is more important to you than God. It's an idol. You'd rather look at porn than read your Bible. That's an idol. You'd rather spend time in a sensual relationship rather than in a relationship that's honoring to God. That's an idol. It's all tied to idolatry. And God says, one of the first things God tells his people, and the number one message of the Old Testament from God to his people was, there's one God, and you worship only one God. And so this whole issue of idolatry, that's what sexual immorality is all about. That's what sexual sin is all about. It's all about having an idol in your life, something in your life that's more important to you than God. Because God says, there's no room for me and those things in your life. And so if you're allowing those things in your life, you're giving God the boot. You're saying, see you later, God. I have something greater. I have something better, something cooler. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And that's just the problem, isn't it? We don't use our whole bodies for God's glory. We give God the parts that you can see, the parts that aren't covered up. And the fact is, God is saying, I want you to use your entire body, which, by the way, is a gift from God. It's not yours. God said, hey, I would like to loan you this body. Please treat it well. I'm going to check back on you, see how you treated it. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Some pretty hard standards to live by. And I'll be totally honest with you and say that, yeah, it is. It's hard. And you know what? That's why you're not intended to do it alone. That's why you're intended for somebody else to come along and help you out. That's why you need an accountability partner. That's why you need your wife to keep you accountable. My wife's like a little private investigator in my life. You need to have somebody helping you in this area. You just have to have it. You can't do it by yourself. It's a standard that's difficult. Now, here's the thing. It's a standard that's difficult to live, but it's not impossible to live up to it because you actually have God's Spirit empowering you to do that. And so I encourage you, Don't let your life slip into this one-night standard, okay, where you're loosely committed to God. Don't let that happen. And if that's how things are right now, and trust me, I've been there. I've been in places in my life where I was going back and forth in this one-night standard with God. And I'll tell you what, it has to be addressed. It has to be worked on. It has to be dealt with. And so I encourage you and invite you, take advantage of the resources that we have for you. There are tons of resources, okay? You should all go on the XXX Church website, check that out, see the resources they have for you. If you're interested in finding out about more resources besides from the books that we share with you guys, talk to myself or Jerry, and we'd love to point you in the right direction on that stuff. But the fact is, we don't have a choice about whether or not we're going to do something about this. And so the one-night standard, I want to be committed to God, and I want to give God everything. And I hope that that's the desire of your heart. Of course, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So that's why next week Jerry's going to be talking more about this subject.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You